All right, we certainly appreciate Jerry's wonderful presentation, and we open up now to questions. We just remind those who are here of the policy. This is an assembly of the Lord's church, and so we're going to only have one man speak at a time, men only doing the speaking, and only members of the Lord's church. So if you're a member of the church and you'd like to ask a question, raise your hand, and we'll have Eric Reiser take the mic to you, and you can stand up and ask your question, and then Jerry will answer it. And if you have a question, please wait until it's your turn to ask. Just raise your hand if you have any questions. Well, I guess I'll give us some time to think. Jerry, that was a wonderful presentation. And I have a question about the type in, let me move around here, the type in the holy place. Now, you say that the type of the holy place is the church, and I've always heard that, and I believe that, but I know a lot of people in denominations get around the significance of the church by saying the holy place is just Jesus. And so the type is you have a relationship with Jesus. And do you know of any scripture? Of course, Hebrews 9 makes it pretty plain that the most holy place is heaven. Nobody denies that, but do you know of scripture that conclusively connects the holy place with the church?
Well, you know, in my notes I put that the symbolism, I believe the picture, is Jesus. I believe we can see Jesus in every color, in every piece of furniture, and all the metals as well. But it's also, I think, a picture of the church. After all, the church is the body of Jesus. You can't talk about Jesus without talking about the church. You can't separate them, and that's what people try to do. You know, I love Jesus. I serve Jesus, but I don't want to be a part of the church. Well, you can't have the head without the body, or the body without the head. And then I think it's also a picture of the whole scheme of redemption. And you know, it's like anything else, any other picture or parable or symbolism. We have to be careful not to go beyond the point of comparison. And so I think that could be done, you know. But to your point, I'm trying to think of a passage of Scripture. Do you have one? You've got a sermon on the tabernacle. Share that with us.
You know, you brought up that passage. I wasn't familiar with Solomon calling the tabernacle the temple of the Lord. But if the tabernacle is the temple, you know, the tabernacle referred only to the inner sanctuary. The outer court was actually separate from what was called the tabernacle. So if it's the temple of the Lord, the church is the temple of God, according to the Apostle Paul and Timothy. There's another passage in Hebrews 8 that talks about the tabernacle which God pitched and not man. That which is not made with hands, not of this creation. That's Hebrews 9 and verse 11. And that just rings of Daniel 2, 44 through 45, that talks about the stone cut of the mountain without hands. And that's talking about the church, the kingdom of God, unquestionably. So similar language is used to speak of the church, the tabernacle. I think that's a point of identity.
I think that's a good scripture. It says, but Christ came, I'll just read it, the whole thing. But Christ came as a high priest of good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this. So Christ came. So Christ is one thing there. And he came and established the more perfect tabernacle. What would that be? It wouldn't be Christ. He didn't establish himself in that, you know. So they're two different things. So that's a good passage for that.
Any other questions? Nothing. It was a good study, but surely there's something. Nothing. Well, brother, you want to keep on talking?
Well, I've got a poem I was going to read, but okay. I ran out of time.
Give us the poem.
Let me read my poem that I found. It says, see Aaron, God's anointed priest, within the veil appear, in robes of mystic meaning dressed, presenting Israel's prayer. The plate of gold which crowns his brow, his holiness describes, his breast displays in shining robes, the names of all the tribes. With the atoning blood, he stands before the mercy seat, and clouds of incense from his hands arise with odor sweet. Urim and Thummim near his heart, in rich engravings worn, the sacred light of truth impart to teach and to adorn. Through him the eye of faith descries a greater priest than he. Thus Jesus pleads above the skies for you, my friends and me. He bears the names of all his saints deep in his heart engraved, attended to the state and wants of all his loved, of all his love has saved. In him a holiness complete, light and perfections shine, and wisdom, grace, and glory meet, a Savior all divine. The blood, which as a priest he bears for sinners, is his own. The incense of his prayers and tears perfumes the holy throne. I found that and I thought that's beautiful, and that's certainly the high priest with his gorgeous garments and all he did just prefigured Jesus and what he did and what he continues to do for us today. You know, one of the things, I'll ask a question, or I'll just bring up something, maybe this will start something. But one of the things that you guys put in the, that you wanted me to cover, and I really didn't spend much time on it, is the difference between the tabernacle and the temple. Is there any difference? And so on and so forth. And I really didn't do a lot of study on that. Obviously, the temple was on a much grander scale, much more elaborate. I mean, the labor had, what was it, had 12 oxen underneath it, like they have in Salt Lake City, too, you know. And it was, and they had the porch of the Gentiles and the women. But the main thing was God accepted it. Because the Bible says when Moses set up the tabernacle, when he finally got it set up, the Bible says the glory of the Lord filled the place. And Moses said they couldn't stay in there. The light was so bright they had to get out. And when Moses, Solomon finished the temple and prayed and dedicated it, the Bible says God's glory filled the temple and they all had to get out. And so God accepted it. And I don't know if that brings up anything or not, but I think the temple would be a good study, just to study the temple.
Well, you know, since you brought it up, I'll ask you what you think about this. Over there when David decides to build the temple, and first Nathan endorses, he endorses the idea, and then God comes and rebukes him for it. Burton Kaufman, of course, we talked about Burton Kaufman. He can be a little risky at times, but he suggested that, you know, the temple was David's idea. It was never God's plan to have a stationary temple. That even when Nathan makes the prophecy about a child of David building the temple, that it was Jesus and the church that he had in mind, and that David misunderstood the prophecy, and then he applied it to his son Solomon, and anyway, God ended up accepting it. And I've heard different people preach that, but I've never felt comfortable enough to say it myself. What do you think?
Well, I've studied out too. I'd have to really look at it more than I did for this. But David, it seems like it was just David's idea, and he really was excited about it. And then, was it Nathan? Nathan was excited about it too. He said, yeah, it's great. And then I think maybe he's on his way home, and God said, go back and tell him no. He was a man of war. He'd shed blood, and God wouldn't let him do it. But I'd have to go look. Did Nathan say, God said your son will do it? So was it, did God say your son will do it? At any rate, God accepted it because the glory of God filled it. And of course, Jesus went into the temple. Jesus even acknowledged that that was for under the Jewish dispensation. So, but that part about, I'm not sure. I'd have to go back and really read it to see. It seemed like it was, David wasn't allowed to do it. Because his hands had shed blood. Isn't that right? He'd shed so much blood. And that was before his sin with Bathsheba. I'm sure that's right. That'd be a good study too.
It is interesting to me that when the Hebrew writer uses the picture, he uses the tabernacle instead of the temple.
Well, the temple had the basic design. It was more elaborate, but it had this same basic design. But then he added on Solomon, you know, and all his grandeur. He added on all kinds of things, you know. But, you know, there's a story. I looked at this, and it's hard to get it all in. But Ahaz, who was the father of Hezekiah, was a wicked man, you know. And he spent all the treasury, and they were being attacked. And he asked the Assyrian king to help him. I believe it was Assyrian king, and He paid him. He paid him some money. And so he made a trip to Damascus. And while he was in Damascus, he saw this sundial or some kind of a altar. He thought, man, this needs to be in the temple. And so he sent instructions back for it to be made. And when it was made, they put it inside here. Anyway, it was put in front of the altar God had made. And when he got back home, he said, no. And they moved the altar of God out of the way so that heathen altar could be in its place. So there was a digression from God's Word. Anyway, that'd be a good study too.